I want to thank your brother for the words of welcome. It's nice to be back. I've been just looking around the congregation, and I've just noticed since the last time I'm having to do this here. I'm getting older. I've got the bifocals now. And I'm making out many of you. The young people have all grown up. Well, I've grown as well, but it hasn't been that direction. But it's good to be here. Good to see so many very good friends. And we trust the Lord will bless us today as we meet around the Word of God. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to read from the first verse. Galatians chapter 6 and reading from verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. And every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Amen. God will add his blessing to the public reading of his truth. Let's bow for a moment's prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come into thy presence through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We rejoice today that in our hand we have the living, inerrant word of the living God. And we pray, Lord, that thou will teach us even at this time to reverence this book. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God, the author of this book, would be our teacher and our guide. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would lead us and guide us into all truth. We pray, Lord, that thou would make it the desire of every heart in this building today, and that desire to hear the voice of God. Lord, may we each one hear the still small voice of the Spirit. And Lord, whatever the need of our heart is, and Lord, we confess we all have a need. May the Spirit of God, through his truth, meet that need today. Those who are outside of Christ, draw them into the kingdom, we pray. Those who have got cold, warm their hearts and restore them. Bring thy people, Lord, into that place of usefulness and service for thee. We pray, Lord, that thou will bless thy work today. So, Lord, to this end I pray that thou wouldst fill me with the Spirit of God and with power. I pray that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of man. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Science is the quest for knowledge, to learn how and why certain things occur in the natural world. And over time, scientists have defined many laws or principles which apply. Laws like the law of gravity. Simply put, what goes up must come down. Now, I don't know whether Sir Isaac Newton, obviously the law of gravity made an impression in his head when that apple was supposed to have fallen upon him. And he realized that there must be something that causes objects to come down when they go up. That's the law of gravity. Now, scientists don't make these laws. Much and all as they might like to think that they make them, all they can do is observe what happens in nature and write them down. They don't make the laws. They only write down what has already been made. Not only the laws applying to the natural world, but even the things like thermodynamics and hydrology and quantum mechanics and all of these things. I don't know anything about them either, so don't worry. But they're all there, and they all work, and they're never, never broken. Imagine that. Imagine laws that are never, ever broken. The law of gravity, and all the history of this world, from the very point where God instituted it in the beginning, the law of gravity has never been broken. Never. All these laws are designed by the Lord himself. And it's he and he alone who has the power and indeed the wisdom to set them in motion. These laws are fixed. They've been fixed from the beginning of time. And nature conforms to these laws. Nature must conform to these laws. And nature will conform to these laws, whether we like it or not. And there are laws that God has set down from the very beginning of time that you have conformed to, whether you liked it or not, from the moment you were born up until this day. And until the day you die and beyond, you will conform to those laws. You cannot get out of it. When the Lord drew up the laws of nature, he did so not just to ensure that the world and the universe functions properly, but I believe that each one is designed to maintain, as well as being designed to maintain order in the universe, it's designed to teach spiritual truth. God just didn't have the idea of, well, we need to have things that settle on the ground, and if we didn't have gravity, if we set something down when we go back, we wouldn't be able to get it again, it would have gone somewhere. There's more to it than God defining these laws. Everything that I believe, everything in this physical realm, is there to teach spiritual truth. Turn to Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The nature and the laws of God in which it operates reveal the person of God and his handiwork. And these scientists who are dealing with these laws and defining these laws and observing these laws have missed the point if they don't see God and his handiwork in each one of them. C.H. Spurgeon had apparently 10,000 books. Half of them were not theological at all. You might find that strange. Why would a man like C.H. Spurgeon have half of his books not directly reporting and commentating on the Word of God? Many of his books were a natural history of plants and animals. He knew the truth of Psalm 19. He knew that the heavens declare the glory of God, and when he went to find an illustration of the truth of God, he could find it in nature, and the more he knew of the nature that God had created and the laws that God had set in motion, the better he was equipped to declare the glory of God and his messages. If you've read any of C.H. Spurgeon's sermons, you'll know the richness of them because of his wonderful grasp of the natural world and his wonderful grasp of God's creation. Preachers often search for illustrations to help explain some spiritual truth, and yet all the time we fail to look around us and see the things that God has made to do just that. So maybe this morning you're saying, what's this all got to do with harvest? Well, it's got everything to do with harvest. Harvest is a natural law designed by the Lord in creation, laid down by God. It's a law that's fixed. It's a law that has operated from the beginning of time, and it's a law that will operate until the end of time. Today we've come to the house of the Lord to give thanks for all that the Lord has done, all that the Lord has given in another harvest for another year. And that's right and that's proper. And I hope, not just as our brother was praying this morning and thanking the Lord for the harvest, I hope in your own heart and in your own life that you have thanked the Lord, and indeed you should thank the Lord every day. I hope every day when you as a family sit down to a meal, I hope you bow your heads and I hope you thank the Lord for his goodness and for the food that he has provided. Because every good and every perfect gift is from above. It's not your right to have your daily bread. It's the goodness of God that gives you your daily bread. But if you've only just come, and we're only just going to concentrate this morning on the physical harvest, and thank God for it, and it's right and proper to do it, I believe we've missed a lot of what God wants to teach people about harvest. Because there's a spiritual lesson in harvest as well as the physical lesson. Remember what we said earlier, all the laws of the physical and natural world have been designed by the Lord to teach spiritual truth, to reveal the glory of God and his handiwork. And harvest is no exception. Now, harvest falls into the realm of the natural world. It's governed by the laws of the natural world. They're set by God, and they're unalterable. I want you to grasp that this morning. Before we say anything more about the law regarding harvest, it is unalterable. Just as you have lived the number of years you have lived under the influence of gravity, and that law has always been applied, so too you live under the law of harvest, and it will always be applied. And as I said, while it's right and proper to come to the Lord's house today and to thank him for his goodness and his mercy to us in another harvest, I want to move beyond this and see the spiritual lessons that harvest has been designed to teach. I don't intend to speak today on the law of harvest, but rather the laws of harvest. And I trust in the next few moments we'll see that there are several. First thing I want you to notice is the singularity of harvest. There in Galatians 6, whatsoever a man soweth, verse 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The law of harvest couldn't be more plain. Whatever you sow, you reap. It's an all-inclusive law. Whatsoever, it doesn't matter what you sow, you will reap exactly the same. If you sow carrots, you'll reap carrots. Sow wheat, you'll reap wheat. In the 6 days of God's creation, you'll notice time and time again in Genesis chapter 1, the Lord said that they were to reproduce after their kind. That's the law of harvest. Nothing ever produces not according to its kind. What you sow, you reap. And no right-thinking person would plant carrots and expect to reap wheat, or sow turnips and expect to reap sweet corn. This isn't rocket science. It's the most obvious. It's the most logical thing that we could say regarding harvest. I don't expect to be accosted at the door and somebody come to me and say, you got that all wrong. Your first point was totally wrong because I sowed something and I got something else. It's never happened in the history of the world. It never will happen in the history of the world. It's fixed. It's a law. It's not rocket science. And in the natural realm, this law goes unchallenged. But what about the spiritual? When it comes to the spiritual application of this singularity in the law of harvest, reason and logic just go out the window. In the spiritual realm, men and women are sowing turnips and they're expecting to reap sweet corn. You might laugh. Let me ask you a question. Maybe you're not saved in this meeting this morning. You're living a life of sin. You're sowing sin. You're expecting to go to heaven? Never happen. Because the law of the harvest is you reap what you sow. And so it's not rocket science. If you will not get sweet corn when you plant turnips, you will never get to heaven if you sow in sin and refuse to accept the Lord as Savior. You're sowing turnips and you're expecting sweet corn. There's no sense. There's no logic in it. It's absolute and utter foolishness. But that's what many unbelievers think. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Eternal death. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The law of the harvest is fixed. It's fixed by the Lord. You will reap in kind. What you sow today, you will one day reap. And you will reap exactly what you sow. So let me ask you this morning, how are you sowing? God has a warning attached to this particular aspect of this law. Because at the start of that verse 7, be not deceived. Whatsoever a man, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I believe this has been one of Satan's greatest deceptions from the beginning of the world. Remember, right back in the Garden of Eden, everything created perfect. the world in absolute perfection. Then Satan came along to Eve. He persuaded her that if she sinned against God, she would be rewarded by becoming a god herself. Satan said, disobey the Lord, eat the forbidden fruit, and you'll be as a god. He was saying, sow turnips and get sweet corn. And she believed him. She believed him. It's like saying, take a shot at the Prime Minister. And maybe sometimes you might think of it. Take a shot at the Prime Minister and expect a seat in the cabinet. It's not going to happen. Put your little puny fist up at the Almighty and say, I'll not obey you, I'll not believe your word, and expect to be made a god. What utter and absolute foolishness. And yet men and women who are not saved are believing that deception right from the beginning of time, right till now. Maybe you believe that in the meeting this morning. Maybe you believe that you can live a life of sin and still go to heaven. Never, never happen. It never has happened. It never will happen because the law of the harvest is fixed. It has been fixed from the very beginning of time. Now, but just suppose you're right. Just suppose you can sow evil and reap eternal life. Let's see what you're saying. You say you can sow evil and you can reap good. You can refuse to get saved and still go to heaven. What does that mean? That means that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't need to die on the cross. That means that God the Father got it wrong when he sent his Son into this world. That means when the Lord Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, he was lying. That's what you're saying if you think you can sow evil and reap good. You're saying God the Father got it wrong. You're saying Calvary was a mistake. And you're saying the Lord Jesus Christ is a liar. Do you have to go on? You will reap what you sow. Then he went, wonder, there's a warning here. Be not deceived. You're sowing turnips and expecting sweet corn. You're sowing evil and expecting good. May the Lord awaken you to your foolishness this morning. May he open your eyes to the lie that the devil has deceived you with all your life. That's the singularity of harvest. Then there's the certainty of harvest. Galatians 6 again. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He shall reap. There's certainty here. There will be a harvest. Genesis we read, while earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, day and night shall not cease. The law of the harvest is fixed. It's been fixed from the beginning of time. It's not dependent upon men observing it or enforcing it or making sure it happens. It will happen regardless of what men may do. God has instituted it. It's one of his decrees as the Creator God. And his word is as sure as his existence. As sure as God exists, his word is sure and dependable and honest and true. Notice the certainty of the harvest is linked with day and night. So long as there's day and night, there will be a harvest. As sure as night follows day and day follows night, there will be a harvest. Now, what a wonderful blessing this is for the farmer. When the farmer goes out to plow and sow his seed, he can look forward with assurance that there's going to be a harvest. It's a fixed law. It's unalterable. It's set down by God himself. But what about the spiritual lesson? Child of God, look at verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Maybe you as a child of God have been sowing. Been out on the outreach. And I know some of you have been out for years and years on the outreach. And maybe you sometimes wonder, is it worth going out? Is it worth handing out another gospel tract? Is it worth coming to another outreach? Is it worth it at all? My friend, today take heart. You shall reap. If you have sown, and you have sown the good seed of the word of God that the Lord has graciously given you, and you have given that tract, and you have witnessed to that person, you shall reap. I'm not going to say you're going to reap today, or next week, or next year. I don't know when. But you'll reap. So don't give up. But maybe you're a child of God and you've never got really to the stage of sowing. As sure as those who sow will reap, those who don't sow will not reap. You see, you don't expect to go out and plant barley today and go into the field the next day and it's all lovely and golden and right, let's get the combine out, let's get it in, let's get it sold and this is great. Doesn't happen. Why is it that children of God expect to sow and reap immediately if it doesn't happen in the natural world? It's impatience. I remember listening to a friend of mine speak, and he said about the man, he said, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me now." Not the way we are. We're so impatient. We want to sow now, and maybe sow rightly, and sow the good seed of the word, but we want to reap immediately. We want to sow now and reap by dinner time. We want to sow now and reap by the end of the week. But in the natural world, it doesn't happen. In the natural world, and according to the law of harvest, there is a time. Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to sow. There's a time to reap. But if you're not converted in this meeting this morning, if the children of God are sowing the good seed of the word, tell me, what are you sowing? If you're not saved, you cannot, you are unable to sow good. And as sure as the day follows night, you will reap a harvest for what you have sown in your living. And as a sinner sins from day to day, he often starts to think, "Well, I did that yesterday and that was wrong. And now I hold my hands up. Well, one was wrong. But God didn't strike me dead. I got away with it." And then the next day he sins and again he knows he's done wrong. God didn't strike me dead. Then he starts to think, God doesn't care. God's not bothered. He hasn't punished me in the past. Why would he punish me in the future? But there's a harvest. God doesn't punish at the time, just like a harvest is not reaped immediately after the sowing. And how many people have lived in sin? Maybe you're in this congregation this morning, and there you are, and you've lived in sin all your life. And you think, God hasn't touched you yet. Oh, not touch me now. God doesn't reap till the time is right. But there will be a harvest. And just because it hasn't come today doesn't mean it will never come. God's law of harvest is fixed. It's unalterable. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Someone has said, if the wages of sin were paid immediately, sin may not be so popular. If every time you sinned, the hand of God came down upon you. I'll tell you, if every time you sinned and the hand of God came down upon you, that hand would send you straight to hell for every sin. Because that's how heinous sin is in the sight of a holy God. You thank the Lord that the hand of God has been restrained up until this point. It is only the mercy of God that his wrath has not come down. What does it say in John 3? He that believeth not is condemned already. It's only a matter of time till the sentence falls. It's only a matter of time till the reaping happens. But reap you will. The harvest of your deeds and your misdeeds are a certainty. There's a credit card. Maybe you have it in your pocket today and you've spent with it all week. It hasn't cost you anything. But one of these days, there's that little long envelope with a neat little window in it with your name in it. And there's payday. And it'll tell you when you must pay or else what will happen if you don't. And as you live your life, just because God doesn't come down upon you for your sin now, doesn't mean there's not going to be a payday. There will be a harvest. You thank the Lord if you're not saved today that the harvest hasn't already happened. One day there will be a harvest. You will reap what you sow. And there's individuality of the harvest. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Look at what it says. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You don't sow for one person and another reap. You sow individually and you reap individually. The child of God must be aware that of laying up treasure in heaven is personal. Now you go to a church, and it's great to go to a church and hear of the announcements and hear of outreach and hear of the gospel being spread. That's great. And that's the way it ought to be. But I don't for one minute believe that every child of God is involved in that outreach. I was here long enough to know. Maybe things have changed since I was here. Maybe some of you who didn't have any part in it have part in it now, and that's great. The Lord bless you. But I don't think there's this number of people out on a Tuesday night. See, there are only some who are laying up for themselves treasures in heaven. You go to a church that's lively and a church that's evangelical and a church that is preaching the gospel, and you think, look what we are doing. We're going to reap such reward in heaven. Not a bit of it. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't you think you're going to reap the sweet corn that your brother has sown on Tuesday night? He sowed it. He'll reap it. He'll have his reward. And yet there are some believers, and sometimes I'm almost hesitant to call them believers. Well, they profess to be saved, and the Lord knows the heart. And they have this notion in their head, well, sure, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Why do I need to bother? I can't be lost. Why do I need treasure in heaven? Sure, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. And it is. Why would I want to get there and have treasure? Well, when you get to heaven, what's going to happen first? You're going to see the Savior's face. And for the first time in all of your life, you'll start to realize just how much he has done for you. And just how much it cost him to leave that wonderful place called heaven and come down and die in this world. And suffer the wrath of God that was your due. And you'll stand there before him. And everything that you and I have done, our works will be tested with fire. Anything that was not done with a single eye to the glory and honor of God and in his name will be wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll be burnt up, and you'll be left with nothing. As the Bible says, saved so as by fire. Or as we would say, saved by the skin of your teeth. But when you see the Lord and all that he has done, and it suddenly the finite mind starts to comprehend what is infinite, you'll want to offer your Lord something. Oh, you can't repay him. You never repay him. None of us ever could. But you'll want to give him something. And the only thing that you will have to give is what he has just given you. If he has crowned you with that crown for all those who love his appearing, do you love his appearing? Do you think every day about the time the Lord comes back and look forward to it and love the day? Have you thought about it today at all? If you have, there's a crown for you. The soul winner's crown. Those who have reaped, those who have sown, oh yes, they're going to reap. And they're going to be rewarded individually for their sowing and their reaping. And those crowns, you will have something to cast at his feet. Is that, don't want to step on toes, or that hymn, He That Believeth? I'm not awfully happy with it. When I get to heaven, going to walk all around, that's true, golden streets. Going to sit by my Savior's side and put on the crown. No, he's going to put it on me, and I'm going to take it off and cast it at his feet, because it's all I'll have to give him. But how sad to empty-handed be. How sad to meet the one who loved you and give himself for you, and you have nothing to give him in return. Is it any wonder the Lord says when we get to heaven, and God himself. Now, this is speaking about the saved. This is speaking about those who are saved. And they've got to heaven. They're sure that they'll never be in hell. And God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I've often wondered where the tears come from. Often wondered why believers who have just got to heaven need the Almighty himself to wipe away their tears. And I believe it's only because the Almighty himself could wipe away the tears of remorse. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. Wish I'd sown more, for then I would have reaped reward. I'd have something to cast at his feet. But to the unconverted this morning, you will personally reap what you personally sow. While all around you, those people have been sowing for eternity. And all the people in this congregation that are saved, they're personally sowing. Those who are saved have sown righteousness and they'll reap eternal life. Doesn't matter if you've sat among them. Doesn't matter if you've been one of them. Doesn't even matter if you signed a membership card. But if you're never saved, it doesn't matter what you signed. All the goodness of this church and every individual believer in it will not benefit you one iota, because you will personally reap what you personally sow. Romans 2:6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. So you could be sitting in a row this morning with the Tuesday Night Brigade. And I commend them. It's been going for more years than I could tell you. I need to ask some of the boys at the back. Maybe you're sitting in a row with them. Those boys are going to reap. And those ladies who go to the hospital, not leave you out. They're going to reap. I couldn't even start to describe their reaping. It doesn't matter if you're sitting with them today. It doesn't matter if you're best mates with them. It's their reaping, not yours. How many people are depending on the good works of others to get them to heaven? Oh, Mommy and Daddy saved, so I'm going, not a bit of it. You personally will reap what you personally sow. I'm not one of these preachers that goes around with these outlines in my head. Some people, preachers talk about nothing else. Oh, I've got a good outline, and there's 3 points, or there's four, or there's seven. I can hardly remember what I preached last week, not myself, not to speak of what others have preached. But there's one point. As far as I know, it was this man that made it, and it stuck with me. And I have to confess, I've used it. My brother was preaching on the great white throne of judgment. And he says, it's you and God. One of the most powerful points in any message I've ever heard. You will stand alone. Your friends, they're gone. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. It's you and God on your own. Doesn't matter who you've sat with. Doesn't matter whether it's the best church in all of the world. Doesn't make one bit of difference. You will personally reap what you personally sow. Quickly, the multiplicity of the harvest. When the farmer who planted the seed, he goes in with his little seed potatoes, and they're tiny little marbles. He plants them. He doesn't expect to go in 20 weeks or whatever the time is later. He doesn't expect to go into that little field and dig up just one little potato the size of the seed potato at every stalk. What will be the point? When he goes into his harvest, he maybe gets 15, 20 potatoes, not the size of the little seed potato, but hopefully one that would satisfy a hungry man, each one of them. You see, you always, it's a law of the harvest, you reap more than you sow. Plant a field of barley. If you put 1 ton in, you don't expect to go in and get a 1 ton out. I don't know whether you get 20, 40 to 1. I don't know what the ratio is. But you get a multitude more than you sow. There's a law of the harvest. It's fixed. In the physical sense, it's good. It's absolutely essential. There'd be no point in growing crops if we weren't going to get more than we sow. And what encouragement there is to the faithful child of God. Maybe your work seems insignificant. Tuesday night, you just give out that tract and, well, you didn't see much of a response from the person. They didn't want to talk about the Lord, but they took it. Just think that sowing will be reaped in a multitude. Think of the mother who led their child to the Savior, and they grew up to be a Moody or a Whitfield. Oh, it didn't seem much, that little witness of that mother to her child. But that child grew up to see thousands converted. That's the law of the harvest. It's wonderful. What about that substitute preacher who came to some little country church in England? And a young man, Charles Spurgeon, was there. The main preacher, as far as I'm aware, couldn't come. So they bussed some young person in who hadn't really much experience. And he got up and he preached. And that day, C.H. Spurgeon got saved. The rest is history. That one stumbling message from a young fella who had very little experience, but under God, when he gave himself to the Lord and to the preaching and what opportunity he had been given, under God he was responsible, seeing literally thousands won. And people are still saved through the messages that C.H. Spurgeon preached. Maybe you're not saved. You're today a Christ rejecter. Same law applies to you. They that have sown to the wind, Hosea 8:7, shall reap the whirlwind. You sow evil, you think, oh, what was bad, it was not too bad. You'll reap 100 times worse. It's the law of the harvest. You always get more than you sow. The wind, generally, we think we can cope with. But if you look at the word wind in the original, it's not a wee breeze that's quite pleasant. This is the whirlwind. This is the hurricane. Could well have been described, they shall reap the hurricane. Hurricane Katrina. Nothing compared to the hurricane of the wrath of God upon sinners. Those who sow evil, as we've already seen, can reap nothing but evil, and they'll reap it personally. Tell me this morning, what's the reaping going to be? For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Tell me, what will the reaping be? After the pleasures of sin are all past, after the wealth of the world is amassed, when the death angel you face at the last, oh, what shall thy reaping be? Sowing in Satan's might, reaping eternal night. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen.